Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Bryce Lowrance preaching at our 2014 annual meeting.
I amens the things that have gone before, and I'm so very, very thankful for the message in so many ways. I'll tell you, we serve a truly merciful God. Early on in my ministry, I struggled with, well, is what I've got on my mind the right thing for me to teach that day? And I wish I could tell you after trying this for 15 or so years that I don't still have that problem, but I still do. And as we came rushing into the church house late, I got to explain to you why I'm wearing a tuxedo. My choir has contest on Monday, and I had my suit and tuxedo dry cleaned at the same time, and they packed my tuxedo jacket with my suit pants. And so, so much for my casual Sunday statements that I made at breakfast this morning. But as we come in late, I couldn't get the thought off my mind of continuing on in this subject of Jude. And while we're singing, I'm praying, Lord, is this really what you want me to talk about? Because this is typically what's on my mind for this afternoon, is a subject that would probably be more fitting for me teaching through a book at my home church where I can take some time with it. And so I just said, Lord, I need to know. And then this brother said, if you turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go back to Jude, because you're going to understand why here in just a minute. If you have a ribbon in your Bible, put it there in Deuteronomy 32, because we're going to come back there, Lord willing. But I want to go back to the book of Jude, where we were last night, and look at a few things. Just a reminder of the situation that we have in this book of Jude, that Jude opens and ends with some marvelous statements of sovereign grace. He speaks about the power of God, not the power of men. And in the middle of the letter, he warns about what the power of men causes and infiltrates the church and causes problems. But he is speaking to those that are sanctified by God the Father, which means they were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the world began. That they are preserved in Jesus Christ. They're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be adopted at the end of time. And they're called. All of these things are acts of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, not acts of men. And He uses the word preserved. That's a biblical word. There's some other words that are used that are not biblical words. That's a biblical word. I like the word preserved. I'm going to leave that one alone right there. Jude closes out the letter again talking about what God is able to do and does. Him who's able to keep you from falling. It's talking about the power of God in salvation that, despite us acting like Jacob, which, by the way, Jacob sending forth his family in front of him when he sees an army coming at him. Jacob chickened out. Okay? I get convicted by that all the time. We are like that. But that's the reason salvation is by the grace and mercy of God. It's not based upon merit. But Jude is going to encapsulate some things with these statements of God's got you in His hands. Therefore, you need to do this. What kind of person should we ought to be? How now shall we live? It says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. God spoke to men through various means over time. But the Hebrew writer tells us, finally He spoke to us by His Son, and He set the record straight. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is God setting some things in order. We understand what all of the symbolism of the Old Testament means because Jesus Christ has come. We understand by the example of the Old Testament saints when God says this is the way you ought to live. Abraham didn't live that way. Isaac didn't live that way. Jacob didn't live that way. And yet they're still called the children of God. And so we must, if we don't have this testimony of Jesus Christ, we've got to be like Job. How in the world can anybody be right with God? But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we find out. And that is His blood covered our sins, and His righteousness is counted as ours. And I'm so thankful for that. And Jude is writing to tell them, actually what he does, he says, I'm writing to you about the common salvation. Remember last night I said that was an extraordinarily common salvation. Meaning it wasn't just something that was happenstance that people see normally. It was common to all the children of God. However, Jacob was saved, you are saved. However, Peter was saved, you are saved. However, the person is that cannot hear and may not have the mental capabilities of communicating with another human. However, he is saved, the theologian is saved. And however, the unborn babe killed in the womb is saved, which all of them are. I'll argue with you about that later if you don't agree with me, because you're wrong. They're saved exactly the same way that a 92-year-old man is saved. By the grace of God in an irresistible and marvelous fashion. And he says, folks, I want you to earnestly contend for those facts. What we're doing is, folks, we're defending the reputation of God. We're not defending the reputation of the old Baptist church. We're defending the reputation of His bride, though. We need to think of it that way. That if we are not earnestly contending, if we're not doing what Peter has instructed us to do and being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us to every man that asketh, brethren, we're ashamed. And we're not doing the job of a good child of God and learning about what God has done for us and saying, no matter what the world says, I know what God has done. And what's so beautiful about this book of Job is we think it's so difficult to explain to people what we believe. And Jude does it in one verse. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He does it in one verse. Folks, we can memorize at least one verse and defend the honor of a sovereign God before all the detractors of the world. But he has told us that we need to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The things that ought to be taught in the church of Jesus Christ in 2014 were established while the apostles were alive in the first century. And when they died, everything that we needed to teach had already been taught. We don't need a new doctrine. You know what a lot of the folks that you work with or that you may go down to the gym with or visit with at the Walmart on Saturday morning? Those folks are looking for something new. Give them something new that's about 2,000 years old. It's called the truth. Because when you say it to them, they're going to say, well, I've never heard that before. It's new to them. I like that. It was once delivered. And then he says the word for. He said, here's the reason why you need to be earnestly contending. Why you need, all children of God need to be good Bible students. Basically, Jude is telling us you do not have the permission when somebody says, well, why do you believe what you believe? You are not allowed to say, because Elder Phelan said so. You are not allowed to say because that's what old Baptists have always taught. I can tell you right there, that's probably not true. There might have been some places where we were messing it up for a little while. And just because you think the old Baptists have always taught something, you may be wrong now. We need to earnestly contend for the apostles' doctrine. That's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And I think we do that for the most part in the old Baptist church. That's the reason I'm a primitive Baptist. I'm not a primitive Baptist because my parents were or that my grandfather was a preacher. If you know anything about me, and some of you do, there was a time where I wandered off. I decided I wanted to do something different. But I came back to this because I found there was nothing else that fit the Word of God better. That's why I'm here today. And he says we are to earnestly contend for there are certain men crept in unawares. That is very humbling for me to look at because I believe all of these letters weren't just written for the first century church. They were written for the churches of today. And he is saying, in your church, not your workplace, not the movie theater. You know, that's not the cultural battle. The cultural battle begins in the church and in your home. Men have crept in unawares into church. That's a scary thought. Jude is writing to these people saying, I wanted to encourage you that you are children of God, but hey, you're not doing your job because there's these folks in among you. There's spots in your communion service. There are blemishes on the Lord's church. So he's warning them that they've crept in unawares. You know, if the guard is on his job, nobody creeps into the city, do they? And let me tell you this, your church has got more than one guard at the gate. Every person that believes that Jesus Christ died for them is a guard at the gate of the church and the home and family. It's all of our responsibilities. Because you know what? Sometimes we brothers make mistakes. And we need to be corrected. And if you're not on guard, then we could lead you on down a weird road. And unfortunately, that's happened to some folks because they didn't get back in the Word. There's certain men that are crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some men crept in unawares that completely polluted these churches with their practices and with their doctrine. With the Lord's help, I want to explain to you, though, what Jude means here, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Let me tell you what this does not mean. And if I lose your attention for the next 10 minutes, at least hear this part. God did not ordain before the world began that these men would do wicked things. God did not predestinate good acts of men or wicked acts of men. Because, brethren, if He ordained your good acts, then He ordained your bad ones as well. Okay, that's just logic. Okay, well, what does He mean? My memory used to work really, really well for me. I'm a bit scared for if I make it to 90 years old, what my memory is going to be like. But I have flashes back of my school age times of things that we were told to memorize. You know, my dad is kind of the same way. He can't remember what's supposed to happen in the afternoon, but he can start quoting off to you squares and cube tables just like he was back in fourth grade again. And he can do the same thing with documents in U.S. history. And you know what? I remember the word ordain in one of those documents. The preamble to the Constitution. It says in there that we do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. I remember that word. I remember that those words were written in the late 1700s. Only 100 or so years after the King James Bible was translated. So that's probably pretty close to the same word, ordain, that is here. Not the word that people use today, but the word that was used by our founders. Now, when they said that, were they saying that we predestinate that America is going to win World War I and World War II? No. They were saying we set forth these principles. We set forth in this document the establishment of why we believe America is what it is, and we're going to rule on these principles. They're just listing them out. And so, Brother Bryce, you're relying on man's writings to say what a Bible word means? Well, others do the same thing. They just pick a different document, and I don't exactly like their word for ordination there or ordain. But I'll give them that. I won't give them that they're right, but I'll say, yeah, okay, I have defined it by man's document. Now let's look at the Bible to see what Jude meant. When he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." I am no Greek scholar. Don't even pretend to be. Okay, I study the English language and relate it back to the Greek words when necessary. Greek word here is prographo, which means to write before. Okay, and I can prove that to you. Let's look in a couple of places. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 15. We're going to have the exact same Greek word used by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The phrase, "were written aforetime," is the exact same Greek phrase that Jude uses. Now, is Paul saying that there were some things that were predestined before so that we would have hope now? No, he is talking about the experiences of the Old Testament saints, that even though they didn't have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have, they still had hope. That the Gentiles who didn't have the law still had a hope. But the Scriptures were written aforetime. They were written down so that we would have a hope of Jesus Christ. So that word right there says plainly, were written aforetime. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. You know, last night I told y'all I wasn't an English teacher. I'm not a Greek teacher either. But this makes this easier for me to understand, and I think gives glory to God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Evidently set forth. That means set out there where you can see it. Sometimes the Lord wrote some things down for us to see and delineated it that way. Here Paul is saying, right before your eyes, the Lord set it out in order how He saved His people. So why in the world would you fall back into the necessity of circumcision if the Lord set out there in front of you? Okay? It's the same word. It's the same word. Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I learned a long time ago, Sonny Piles taught me in studying the Bible to let the Bible define Bible terms. And that's all I'm trying to do for you this afternoon. Is men can debate all day long what the Bible means about ordain. Men can debate all day long about what our forefathers wrote about the word ordained, or what some of that are not our forefathers wrote about ordain. Or we can just go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about it. That's what I'm trying to do. Ephesians chapter 3. This is my favorite one. You've had God write Scripture before and line it out for you. You've had God present before man His Son. And now Paul says, Ephesians 3:3, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Apostle Paul says, what I wrote to you before. So when the King James translators use the word ordain here in Jude, what did they mean? That these things were written down before. It's called prophecy, folks. It's not that God caused it. It's that God told men to write it down, so that when it happened, they wouldn't be surprised that it happened. And Jude confirms what I'm trying to say. "I will therefore put you in remembrance." We're back over in Jude, verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. He's saying what I'm about to tell you, you've heard before because it was written before. And Jude adds one word in there. He says old. Okay, when he's talking about before of old ordained to this condemnation. He is saying not only was this written before, it was written a long time ago. In our Bible, what are the first books that we have? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Who wrote those books? Moses. When the Pharisees and others would say, we have learned this from scriptures, what did they mean most of the time? We learned this from Moses. That's what Jude is saying. Jude is saying, you know this because you should know it because you knew it before, but I'm going to remind you what Moses said. That's what he means. Not that God said, all right, I want some people to be wicked, so I'm going to ordain that they're wicked. No. God inspired Moses to tell us that there were going to be wicked men that did this. And I absolutely love the fact, but I love how the Lord works. I didn't meet this brother till last night, but y'all think we were studying together. We have a lot the past 12 hours or so. That's kind of why we were late, too. We got to talking. In Deuteronomy 32, where this brother began, talks about Jacob being a sample of the children of God. Meaning this is what the children of God look like. You know what happens when you read on in Deuteronomy 32? But Jeshurun, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rod that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, what does it say? He abhorred them because of provoking of his sons and of his daughters. Okay? Talks about God not liking what happened, abhorring, condemning this behavior, and saying, it's affecting my sons and daughters, the church. That's what Jude's referring to here. When it was of old ordained. Moses said this was going to happen. And it happened. It happened even before Moses died, before he even wrote those things down. When he went up in the mountain, it didn't take very long for them to forget about God. Moses knew how much worse it was going to be when he was completely gone. And so Jude is telling us that don't be surprised if you come across somebody that is doing this to the Word of God. Because they're not going to come in and say, all right, I'm a child of the devil, y'all need to follow me. They're going to come in speaking things that you like to hear. They're going to come in using the word grace. They're going to come in using the name Jesus Christ. And what is so interesting to me is how Jude describes them. He says they're ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Completely filthy, and they're making money off of it, is basically what he's saying. Meaning, they are under the guise of the doctrines of grace, looking to get filthy rich. I don't need to name a single name. All you need to do is turn on the television, switch over to the religious area and those channels. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. But that's exactly what Jude is warning you against. But not exactly. Because those fellows aren't in your church. And I know you, and I know you wouldn't allow them into your church.
So Jude is warning against somebody even sneakier than that. Warning us about possibly a relative. Possibly somebody we've known for a long time. Now, Jude's not wanting us to be scared. He's just wanting us to be familiar enough with the Bible that when we see this, we say, hey, brother, stop! Before they start having that kind of influence on the church. Some of these folks are so bad that they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does Peter call that? Antichrist. And he says there's many of them among us now. I'm telling you, there's many in the world today. Anybody that not denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. Peter says it. John says it. I think Jude is saying it right here. In the description that Jude is about to give, though, the most striking thing to me is he's going to give historical reference after historical reference of how God is displeased sometimes even with his people, because Moses is in this first list. He died in the desert too. But then there's some others that it's pretty clear, folks, when you're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, he's not talking about a disobedient child of God. He's talking about a wicked person that's infiltrated the church. Okay? He never lists their doctrines. Notice that? Jude doesn't list what these men are teaching. He just says how they use the doctrines of God. How did Jesus teach you to recognize a false prophet? Was it by the words that he spoke? He said, by their deeds ye shall know them. If you have somebody out there that is saying something completely opposite of what you believe and what you hear on Sunday morning, it's very easy for you to ignore that person, isn't it? See, well, I know that. That's just flat out wrong. Can I tell you plainly, when the devil shows up at your door, he's not going to be in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, folks. He's going to come in a way of something that you like to see. And he's going to play on your disobedience, like he did with the children of Israel in the desert. He's going to play on your pride, like the angels that kept not their first estate. They were placed in an awesome position and they decided they wanted to be higher. And so God sent them out. He's going to play on the plague of the United States of America today, which is sexual perversion. If anybody ever had a doubt as to why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, they never read Jude. They went after strange flesh. That means men went after men, women went after women. There were no children in Sodom and Gomorrah. When the call was made, would you save? What did God say? I'll save it for 50. And he took it all the way down. The righteous ones were removed. Who was it? Lot. And his two daughters. Where were their husbands? And where were their children? They had none. They married Lot's daughters as a show, but were practicing the sin of sodomy with the rest of the city. God destroyed that. The perversion that happens in America today was really brought home to me. A very good friend of mine from a foreign country came and visited me down in South Florida, and I didn't realize how much my mind had been polluted and had gotten used to what we're used to here in America today. And he lived on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. And so he wanted to see our side of the Atlantic Ocean. And so I took him down there. We only live 5 minutes away from the ocean. We drove over there to Palm Beach. And I get out of the car and I'm staring at the ocean. And I turn around and this brother's facing the other way. He's facing downtown Palm Beach. And I said, brother, the ocean's over here. This is what we came out here to see. And I turn around and I see how the people are dressed. He didn't want to look at it because he knew it was wrong. But I'd gotten so used to looking at it. The devil had infiltrated my way of thinking to where I said that was okay. And that's how he's going to work, brethren. That's the reason we need to be earnestly contending. I used to think that our walk in Christ was like walking up a staircase. That you walk and get closer to Christ by going to church on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday also, studying the Bible throughout the week. And then if you happen to say, I'm going to take a break for a little while, I'm going to go over here and do this thing that I want to do. And then you realize, oh, that was a mistake. And then you could go back over here to the steps and pick up where you left off. No. I found by my own experience that that practical sanctification is not like walking up the stairs. It's like trying to run up a down escalator. The world is fighting against me all of the time. And when I stop earnestly contending and reminding myself what God has done for me, that I'm on the downward slope. I need to wake up praising God for His grace and asking for His help to get out of bed in the morning and to go do the things that I need to do. Every decision we make in life, we need to be looking back to God. We need to be asking Him, just like Jesus taught us in the model prayer, deliver us from evil. Do we ask that when temptation's in front of me? I just kicked myself in the teeth, so I'm right there with you. You know, the doctrines of grace are so simple that we don't like it sometimes. So, Brother Bryce, I always like the doctrines of grace. I know what you mean by that, but here's what I mean. Jesus said, God did this all for you. Paul said, God did this all for you. Jude has just said, God has done this all for you. Aren't you thankful? That's grace. And when they ask the question, aren't you thankful, and you're living an ungodly life, and God calls on you and says, what's your name? And you're forced to say, Jacob. You're forced to say, oh, Jude, you do need to put me in remembrance. Brethren, pride was a sin in the Old Testament. Pride was a sin in the New Testament. Pride is a sin today. Okay? Unbelief was a sin in the Old Testament. Unbelief was a sin in the New Testament. Unbelief is a sin today. Christ died for that sin also, by the way. That's not the unpardonable sin. But that doesn't give you permission to abide in unbelief. If you don't believe it, fix it. Because if you're commanded to believe, God's not going to command you of something that you cannot do. Is He? That would be cruel of Him. But brethren, if you've been born of the Spirit of God and God says, trust me, what does that mean? You can trust Him and you ought to do it. And it's a sin if we don't. Having any kind of idea, no matter what word we call it, the sexual sins that permeate our culture today, it was sin then, it is sin now, you can call it an alternative lifestyle, God's going to destroy it again. And so Jude is warning them and warning us. Well, next one in verse 8, he talks about likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. That's a problem here in the United States of America too that's very prevalent among Christians. Despising of dignities. Brethren, let me tell you this afternoon, I'm going to go on record with saying that government is not evil. Do I like everything that the government does? No. But the Apostle Paul tells me in Romans chapter 13 that government was ordained by God. Not the wicked acts of men, but the fact that men are going to rule over us, that was ordained by God. God designed that that way. And we are to have respect for those that have ruled over us. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, you want to talk about extremes from holiness to nastiness. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Three words. Talk show hosts. Do that very thing. In the name of Christianity, attack our leaders. Do I agree with everything that our government is doing? You don't have to talk to me for very long to find out that I don't. But brethren, the right of free speech that we have here in the United States of America does not trump the requirement that we have to obey God. And we can have free speech and be disobeying God. And when we speak evil of our leaders, we're doing that. And you think, well, that's not that bad. Jude lists it right after homosexuality. How bad did Jude think it was? As bad as God does. Paul says they're over us for our good. To help us and to benefit us. Not everything that they do does that. But God designed that to care for His people. And by denying their authority, what are we doing? We're denying God who created the authority, the position. We despise that as well. These folks are so bad that they look like animals, brute beasts, Jude calls them. Name some specific folks. They've gone the way of Cain, greedy like Balaam, the gainsaying of Korah. They like reputation. They like wealth. They give you permission to sin. If you like what you're hearing from a person, but somewhere in there, it allows you to keep doing the sin that you're doing and have a clear conscience, ignore everything else the man's got to say. Because that's how it's going to work. They're going to say enough things that you like and that you know are from the Word of God to draw you in. But when they don't, when they stop short and say, no, it's okay, you can keep on doing that sin that you're doing, there's grace enough for that. Oh, brethren, don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Jude is warning them to keep away from these folks. He says there's spots in your feasts of charity. They were in communion with them. Now, I don't think Jude tells us these things, and I'm not trying to say this afternoon that we're supposed to be fruit inspectors, going around trying to figure out who's a child of God and who's not. Because let me tell you what, you're probably going to guess wrong. When Stephen's being stoned to death, who can he see standing over there giving approval for it? A man named Saul. If Stephen acts like many of the evangelists today and says, well, that action that you're doing, Saul, you're certainly headed to hell. How bad did Stephen miss it? That was the Apostle Paul over there, but the Lord hadn't worked on him yet. Jesus says judgment is committed unto the Son. Jude is not telling us to figure out who's a child of God and who's not. As a matter of fact, the first one he lists about the disobedient children of God, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, Moses is among them, obviously a child of God, but he is punished right along with the rest of them for his pride. For him taking credit of things that God did. So we're not saying label a person as not a child of God. Or label this person as a child of God. Jude is saying beware of things that God hates, and God hates sin. We can change the name of it all day long. We can say it's choice or abortion. Thou shalt not kill. It's sin. It's sin to kill a living human being. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that life begins at conception. Regardless of the circumstance of how life that began, whether it be by a crime or by an accident, it's still life being brought into the world, and it is a sin to kill it. If God's going to judge the United States of America, it's probably going to be for that sin. because we've allowed it to continue on. We're fighting against it tooth and nail in Texas, but we're fighting it the wrong way. We're fighting it from the top down. Jude is not saying, go to your national leaders and tell them they need to live right. Is he? He's saying, you folks that are sanctified by God the Father, that are preserved in Jesus Christ and that are called, take care of your home. Get it out of your home. Brethren, that's the purpose of church. It's not to make a movie. The purpose of church is to not to become a national movement that gets things put on a ballot. Now, if good things come about that, I thank the Lord if we have righteous governance going on in the United States of America again. We used to. But the reason we had righteous laws back in 1791 when they wrote the Constitution was because the homes were righteous. The churches were righteous. Why do we have perverted laws now? Because the homes are perverted. And the churches are perverted. See, I sure know that about my neighbor. Yeah. Their house is messed up. You know, that church down the street, they don't teach the right doctrine. That's got to be what Jude is talking about. If my people, who are called by my name. The fall of America is not the wicked's fault, is it? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Ye are the light of the world. Don't take that candle that the Lord has given you and put it under a bush, a bushel, a cup. Ye are a city set on the hill that cannot be hid. You know, Jesus never told you to go get salty, go turn on your light, or go up on a hill. He said, you're already there because I put you there by my grace. And so what I'm saying to you is if you're not acting that way, you're acting contrary to the way God made you. Say, well, it's not that easy for me. Well, have you tried it? You might find it easier than you think because that's how God designed you in the new birth. To make it possible for you to do it. Before you couldn't. You couldn't please God because you didn't have faith. Now He's given you faith, you can please Him. You're going to find it's not near as difficult, but it is your responsibility. Because God didn't predestinate you that you're going to do good things. He gave you some personal responsibility to show forth the praise of His glory in your life. We have a wondrous blessing in what Jude has described to us here. Of the things that we ought to avoid and the way that we ought to view sin. Not that, oh, it's a little bit bad. Jude reminds us, like he reminds those of old, God hated it before and God hates it now. But he started out by saying, here's what God's done for you. Closes out the letter by saying, here's what God's done for you and is doing for you right now. And so I don't want to close with that negative idea. I want to close with the idea, here's what God has done for you. For by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has equipped you to have joy. You know what that means? That's what it means. When He caused you to be born again, He was equipping you to be able to find joy by doing good works and thankfulness to Him. That's all Jude is reminding them to do. Is go back to the Word of God. Look at what He has done for you. And then your spirit's going to know what good thing to do is. Your spirit, you're going to get where you can hear it again. And your spirit's going to see somebody in need and make you reach for your wallet to help them. Your spirit is going to cry out to you, help that young mother. Rather than scowling at them when the baby cries, go help them out. Give them a rest. Some of you may need to remember 40 years ago, some longer than that. how little sleep that you got. Because that baby wasn't just crying in church. They were crying all night long. What I'm telling you, brethren, is Jude is saying, remember what God has done for you, because it was an expression of His love for you. And your response is love. It's that simple. Love. We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. And in that same book, any man that says he loves God and hates his brother is a what? Liar. The only way, brethren, that you can show forth that love back to God is to love me. And to love the person sitting next to you. And to love that brother in church that you don't get along with. Well, I don't feel it. It's because you're not doing it. Lord didn't command you to feel. Lord commanded you to do. And then watch what happens. Your heart's not hard. Your heart is not hard. If you do the act of love, your heart has been softened by the Lord, and you'll feel that act of love. And then is the love of God perfected in you. And we'll see, wow, I was chosen before the world began. Wow, I am preserved in Jesus Christ. Wow, I have been called by God, and I am a child of the King. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Bryce Lowrance preaching at our 2014 annual meeting.